turn back to Philippians 3. I'll try to conclude last, where we began last Lord's Day. Philippians chapter number 3. Again, we'll read in a moment. Speaking to you concerning Paul's ambitions in life. We looked at, number one, that he might know him. That's essential. That's eternal life. Number two, that he might know the power of his resurrection. That's experiential Christianity. That is God raising us into a realm above this old world, and we finding out a little about our seat in heavenly places. Only by the same power that God, the Trinity, put forth to raise Christ. That same power is operative in the Christian's heart. Not every day, you're not aware of that, but you will become aware of it from time to time. You just lift it above all that's going on, and you're sitting in a realm, a place beyond problems and conditions and even your own failures and sinfulness and all of it. And you're just there, like those three disciples on that mount, viewing Christ. We'll deal with the last two, Lord willing, this morning. Before we read, though, would you bow with me? Our Father, unto thee belongeth all honor, all glory, all power, all praise, and thanksgiving. For these that have a heart to continually be seeking thee, and not so affected by the events in life, though it affects all of us, but not so affected that they do not remain faithful to thee. It is thy power, kept by the power of God unto salvation, that which awaits us, the termination, the ending point of that when we met him, beginning there. And as we come to consider possibly the greatest, at least in the New Testament, saint that you had, the greatest servant, carried to realms that no other being had ever been. And sometimes we, being lifted, Lord, we can touch the very, very bottom of his garments. But we long for that day. And not just in eternity, but in time, when we see more clearly and hear more distinctly. And we have once again the Spirit of God working in our hearts. My Father, help us today in preaching, in hearing. Help us with a right heart as we see it. And keep wandering thoughts and distractions from us. Let them not take hold, take root, and we sit here the entire time with our minds out there somewhere. My Father, you deserve this from us. Our Lord does. And we ask you to do it for us, for thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Folk, just there in talking with the Lord, I talked about to the Lord about the how we need the Spirit. I want you to ask yourself this question: does your conscience work? I don't know where I got this. A little girl asked her mother what a conscience was. And her mother said, it's that little voice in your head that tells you, don't do that. That's not right. Or that would say, that's right for you to do. Folk, that's silent today. We've just about dulled out our conscience. It's seared over. I think even in the very children of God, it's not in us what it ought to be. A sensitive conscience. Well, that has nothing to do with, but it just came to mind talking with the Lord there. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Number 3, the fellowship of his sufferings. And number 4, being made conformable unto his death. Now, one thing that I am not in any way saying, don't want you to ever get the impression that it's even possible. When it talks about the fellowship of his sufferings, it is not talking about his travail. The Father seeing the travail of his soul on Calvary. It's not talking about the anguish there when his father turned his back on him. That suffering, those sufferings were for redemption, the expiation of sin of all his people. Blotting them out, God burying them in the sea of his forgetfulness. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. You will never know, never, the anguish, the torment, the darkness that our Lord suffered there. You'll never know. And no matter what or how you suffer in life, I speak to you, the child of God, it is never to pay for sin. Never. You might suffer due to God the Father taking up the rod, or stripes due to sin. You might suffer, and I mentioned that which we don't know much about today. You might suffer somewhat due to a guilty conscience. But in all that, God's not punishing you for sin. That was taken care of on Calvary. And any sufferings today has nothing to do with your sins, other than the stripes you might feel from the Father's loving hand. But life itself brings a great deal of suffering. Job 14, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles. Adam, because you sin, you're going to earn your bread out there by the sweat of your brow, and a continual maintenance and keeping out the thorns and the briars. Eve, because you listen to the serpent, you will, in sorrow, bring children into the world, in travail. There are two sorrows mentioned when God tells her. One of them has to do with childbirth, and the other one that God speaks about is that little one growing up. They're going to be a sorrow to your heart. Time and again, hopefully the Lord will be merciful to all these. When Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How old are you?" He said, "The days of my years." Now think about that. Jacob wasn't talking about 130 years that he lived. He's talking about the days of 130 years. The days of my pilgrimage here has been 130, and few and evil have been my days. Man is born unto trouble, Job 5:7, as the sparks fly upward. You're going to have trouble at work. You're going to have trouble in family. You're going to have trouble in relationships. Every way you turn, life's going to hand you a lot of troubles. Could our Lord carry us to heaven on a flowery bed of ease? Absolutely. And Job's three friends, supposedly, could not believe that God would do to one of his children what Job was suffering, and they said, "You're suffering because of sin. You're a hypocrite, Job." An acquaintance that I've known now for a long time that has become a very very good friend over the years, told me a couple of weeks back when he was in college that he was out with some of his other friends playing golf. He said, there was one in that group that I could not believe how well he played. He said it was unbelievable. And he called my brother aside and said, I'm going to teach you how to play. And he gave him a list of exercises and routines, some of them not striking the ball or hitting with the club the ball out. And he had to do them over and over and over again. He told me that became so monotonous and laborsome and boring to him that at times he just wanted to quit. And he said, no, that man knows how to play the game. And he is good, best I've ever seen, so I'm going to stick with what he told me to do, even though I'm tired of it and it's hard. I'm going to stick with it. Now, do you know why this man told him he's going to teach him? He said, I just want somebody that can play with me. Why is life full of afflictions and sufferings and anguish and sometimes even bitterness? Why doesn't God, who controls all things, give us a smooth road and an easy path? Because Christ our Lord would have a people in and throughout eternity conformed to His image, and that could relate to Him in a degree and enjoy eternal fellowship. He just wanted somebody to go the same route he went. Never to the degree, folks. All to conform us to His image. If you will not think I'm bringing Him down, He just wanted someone there that knew Him, that He had taught, and they'd been through all these exercises and labor and anguish, and they got tired and they wanted to quit, but they kept looking at Him. No, He knows what He's talking about, and He just wants a mate in glory. If we suffer, 2 Timothy, Paul writing to the young man, we shall also reign with Him. That's what Paul's talking about, the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, I repeat, not that due to sin, but a path that he trod, the road that he walked, because in eternity the bridegroom and the bride will have intimate fellowship throughout, because she's been made compatible to him. Now, there are a lot of people that suffer mentally, physically, emotionally. Yet these are never sanctified to them, and they won't benefit one iota. Our Lord will put you through conflicts and sufferings and anguish and turmoil, disturbance within, and confusion about you. But He'll sanctify them. And He'll see you through them, through the fire, and though the water looks like you might drown, He'll see you through all of that. He'll sanctify them and bring you out on the other side because He wants you to know something about Him. And you two just sit down in glory. And He's made you like Him. And you've been through a minute part of what He endured. So don't think when you're suffering and anguish within and all that, well, I must have sinned against God. Well, it might be stripes on your back if you have known sin. But He never punishes a child. If Jesus Christ paid the full debt, then He never will punish a child for sin. Now Paul knew when he was saying statements like that, there are going to be folk out there that's going to say, well, I'm going to go out and sin that grace might abound more. He said, God forbid. Don't you walk out of here saying the preacher gave me license to sin because that's going to make me know my Lord. I didn't say that. And you can't use Scripture to willfully sin against God. He'll walk away, and whether he ever returns, I don't know. But I'm not talking about that kind, that type of suffering. I'm talking about you in an obedient path to the Lord. You're still going to suffer. Now, if you turn over, well, one page in my Bible, might be two in yours, to Colossians 1 and verse 24. And I've only got three places. And I could have quoted this, or you might have quoted it to me. But I just want you to read it. You know the old adage and teaching. You comprehend, maybe it was 8 to 10, 12% what you hear. But if you can add a visual to it, it increases it maybe up to 15%. Somewhere along. That was years ago when I saw that. So I just wanted you to read this verse with me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I suspect that there's a place in glory where that apostle, above all New Testament saints written here, in here, there's a place up there where he knows more of the heart of the Lord than any other. He won't know about his sufferings. Now listen, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, our Lord left behind. When Christ said it's finished, that was complete. So the suffering here is different than the eternal debt our Lord paid for sin. Paul said, our Lord left behind sufferings for his church, for her good, that she might walk with the suffering Lamb of God as he walked in life. The Father, by his eternal purpose and decree, appointed for all the children sufferings, not out of anger, not out of any way to punish, but because of love, and it would have you closer related to his Lord. There couldn't be a close fellowship if you didn't trod the path he did. God said, Zechariah, I'm going to leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people. What's going to happen? They're going to trust in thy name or my name. So a needy, a tried and afflicted and a poor people are going to travail and sufferings because they're traveling the path that our Lord did, and they're going to learn to live in that moment and in each moment by faith, his faith within. His sufferings. Not on Calvary, I keep repeating that. His sufferings in time. He left his Father's house, adored, worshiped by angels. He left that eternal abode where he had been living with an unbroken fellowship with his Father. And he came down here and he lived a lonely, solitary life, misunderstood, ill-treated, physically and mental exhaustion, he knew about it, misrepresented by his own family. Well, they went to get him because they said he's beside himself. He's a little off upstairs. Harassed by the religious crowd. And he did that he could relate, because he took a body just like yours. He did that he could relate to his body. But in leaving, he left some sufferings behind for you. Now, folk, it was only due to a famine and a need for survival that the brothers met Joseph. And God's going to put you in a place where the need is going to be so great and you're going to find him. It was in our Lord's sufferings, in his poverty of life, in his daily needs, water, food, rest, that he lived by faith. Everything, every miracle performed, I'm very confident in this statement, he performed as man. It would have been no miracle at all for God to stop the high waves from rolling. No miracle. Or the wind. No miracle for God to heal the blind, the lame, cleanse the leper. None whatsoever. But every miracle that he did as the Son of Man, by faith in his Father. Now, folk, listen, there's little need for a genuine exercise of faith today. You know what all of us are like? We're like Israel after they had got settled down in the land of Canaan. They ate from trees they didn't plant. They lived in houses they didn't build. Let me detour a moment. I was just thinking about that this week. My grandparents grew up, no electricity, no automobiles, no television, no telephone. And they had a lot of hardships. They didn't depend on the government. They worked for their bread. And then my parents came along and life still had a lot of hardships. And now we got a generation. I don't think it's here. I don't think it's any of you. We got a generation coming up in America that's never worked for anything, and they think that the government owes them free tuition, free health care, free everything. And I don't know how that you can get that dumb. I just don't know. Where do they think that we're going to get the money? We're already in debt that we never will find our way out of. I've told you this when the generation under me, unless God does something that He hasn't done in our land, that carry back to the cause that Toby was talking about, the generation under me, you will be living in a nation guided by those that don't know what it is to work. And they want to give away everything, and they've got nothing to give away. Well, days coming when there's going to be a great need for the genuine exercise of faith in you. Now last in Philippians 3:10, being made conformable unto His death. Again, let me repeat that you not misunderstand. Being made conformable unto His death. It was not that death on Calvary that took His life. That death ended His life here. And that death was for a specific eternal purpose for every sin of every child of God that would be in glory with Him. But the death being made conformable to His death, that death that Paul is talking about has a reference to Christ's mode of living in life. Richard Baxter, the old preacher, he said, I preached. Not sure if I would ever preach again. And I preached as a dying man to dying men. He was like Paul. Paul said, I die daily. But he was always very active in the Lord's work. I am crucified with Christ. That brings death. But he added this little word in that phrase, nevertheless. Paul knew he was being made conformable to the death of the Lord Jesus. But he said, even in that I live. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This and one more. If I can get there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. In one place he said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why, Paul? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The great apostle had one primary motive in living. One. It was that in his living, he was always dying to self. Like our Lord. Not my will, Father, but thine be done. The entirety of his life was to the glory of his Redeemer, and while on earth, all for the benefit of the church, those around. In death he lived. In death he served God, and in death he served the church. Dying he lived, not by sense, natural sense, as a dying man, not directed by his own will or his own desires, but directed totally by faith of Christ, living the living Christ, dwelling in him. He said, I'm a dying man, but I live. The first step that a child of God takes out of the path of S-E-N-S-E is into the path of faith. Now, if you live by natural senses, which is the cause of all our problems, you've not yet entered into that tremendous step of faith where we're being made conformable unto his death. This is a faithful saying, Timothy. If we be dead with him. He's right, that's a living man writing to a living man. But Paul's mode of living was in dying. We be dead with him. We shall also live with him. One last in John chapter number 7. Here again, you are very familiar. So all I do from week to week is just refresh that which you know. In John chapter 7. Well, let me read. I've got a few minutes. Let me read down to verse number 8. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, one thing you can rest assured of, there was absolutely no fear in him. But wisdom directed his path. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles, it used to be God's feast that the Jews observed to glorify God. But it's a religious feast day now. The Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. Now listen to his brothers. Therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your hour is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Go up, go to Judea. Not because they desired that he might be glorified and glorify God by his open works. It was all selfish intent. Look what our brother's doing. But when you read this, you find out one thing about our Lord in other places. He was the freest man, freest human being that has ever lived on this old earth. He was not under the control of, number one, family, number two, society, number three, ambitions, and number four, lust. Nothing. He was free to do his Father's will because he lived as a dying man. Now listen, you young folk, you are or will be one day directed by peer pressure. I've seen it time and time again. Children raised under good teaching and good influences, and by mom and dad that tried to do right by them, and they get out with a crowd, and they want to get along with everybody and don't want anybody say anything negative about them, and they'll yield. Knowing it's wrong, they'll yield. I don't know if I've told, used this quote. I have to several. It was Robert Frost that said, it takes a mother 20 years to raise a boy into a man. And a woman can come along and destroy everything in 20 minutes. Well, that's vice versa too. Girls. And because of peer pressure, they'll go against what they've been taught, what they know's right, the training and the education of their parents, just because they want to be accepted. Our Lord never stood his ground or played the part of a strong man when it had to do with him personally. And Peter said, what glory is it to you if you've been buffeted for your own faults and you take it patiently? But when you do well and then folk talk about you and then you suffer, you bear it patiently, that's acceptable with God. So God's going to send trials and sufferings along so that you patiently bear it, making your behavior acceptable unto God and similar in your walk to the Lord Jesus. Now folks, if you'll give me your attention for just a few minutes, all influences in your life must never direct or control your actions. For the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God directs, and you go against those two, and God's Word, and you're being taught and directed, take a lesser role than the influences of life. Society, your mate, your children, your parents, your close friends, everything must come under your devoted will to God. Everything you do. The expectations of anyone upon you must never be the driving force in your life or your deeds if it's contrary to the will of God. Nothing, folks, that in dying I might die, being made conformable. Go up to Judea. Nobody directed his steps. Nobody. Oh, don't, dear children, don't put the will of God secondary even to your own desires or your own pleasures. And don't ever try to please somebody else at the expense of complete obedience and surrender to your Lord, being made conformable unto his death. He said to his mom, what everybody thought was his dad, and Joseph played a part in raising him for some time, I don't know how long. But when his mother was saying, what do you mean stay behind? He said, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now in that same chapter, it also said that he went with them and was subject unto them. He was obedient to mom and dad in every aspect of his life, but that came secondary to his father's will. And when his father's will was accomplished by him sitting there hearing and asking questions, then he became obedient and subject to his parents. That's after his work in the temple was completed. He told his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said in Isaiah, I think 50, I gave my back to the smiters, and I gave my cheek, and they plucked out my beard. But he said, I've set my face like a flint. The Samaritans wouldn't receive him because his face was as though he was headed to Jerusalem. That's how determined he was to do his Father's will. And I'll close with this. I'll give you one that's harder to deal with. Your loved ones, those that care about you in the physical, those that mean a great deal to you, when they begin pleading with you. Paul said, Acts 21 or 22, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? They had a stronger pull on Paul. They didn't want him to go because they knew he was going to die. Why are you breaking my heart like this? You know I care for you. I know you care for me. And the path of least resistance is often the path we take. And for him, it would have been to have stayed there and not gone to Jerusalem. For our Lord not to have set his face as a flint headed to Calvary. It'll get you the quickest when those closest to you beg you, and you know you shouldn't. Don't. Well, just go with me, or let's just do this. And they do care for you, and they do love you. And how many folk have been persuaded from obedience to their Lord by someone that said, well, if you love me, you'd do this. Number one, that I might know him. Number two, that I might know the power of his resurrection. Number three, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Number four, that I might be made conformable unto his death. Children, don't we live too much for self? Don't we really? Aren't we pretty satisfied if God gets our hour on Sunday morning? Aren't we? Let us be brought to a measure of those four things that directed Paul's life.